Well, if you will turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, we'll take a look at this fascinating and very familiar passage. My name is Ken Langley. I'm one of the pastors here. I think we all know each other, but it's good to see all of you. Thank you for braving the weather, although it's calmed down now, and I woke up from my customary Sunday nap. It was a torrential downpour, so it's nice to see. We got a lot of rain, and now it's passed over us. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3. Before we read, just to reorient you toward the book of Daniel, this book finds the people of God in a foreign pagan empire. In this part of the book, they're in Babylon, under the control of Babylon. It's a very famous passage that our children learn in Sunday school, along with the lion's den. This is the fiery furnace passage, but there's also the lion's den passage, the two most famous, particularly for children, passages from the book of Daniel. But both of those stories is where the faith of God's people is directly challenged. You worship a human ruler, or you worship your God. So let's give our attention to God's word. This is Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, that's another word for Babylonians, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all kinds of every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come down upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, in this short time, would you help us to hear your word, and would you help us to believe you even more? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this account of the young Jewish men in captivity is really not so strange, even in our own day. In Pyongyang, North Korea, there's a pavilion with many, many monuments to commemorate the glorious Korean Revolution. And the most striking features are two 66-foot statues made of bronze. The statues, as you might guess, are of Kim Il-sung, who was the first leader of North Korea. He ruled from 1948 to 1994. And then Kim Jong-il, his son, was the second leader from 1994 to 2011. And visitors are expected to bow to the statues and to leave flowers. And I think that's about it. You're not allowed to do any more. It's a very reverent and respectful place, but it's the leaders showing the people who's really in charge. It's them. Now, this takes us back further in history, this next example, but you might remember the first president of Ghana for the West African nation named Kwame Nkrumah, who in 1960, he had a bronze statue of himself made to show his strength as a leader. See, Ghana had become independent from the British colonial rule in 1957, and so the new president wanted to leave no doubt in the minds of his people who was in full control. So he had his giant statue. There's other examples of those. Chairman Mao in China, Vladimir Lenin, they used giant images of themselves to show who was really in charge. But what about closer to home? Before I say that, what's being held up in our society to worship? Have you ever been to Times Square in New York City? All the electronic signs and giant buildings and flashing lights and advertisements for all kinds of things. There's images and signs everywhere. Money, fame, pleasure of all kinds. Celebrities, politicians, ideas. All these things are kind of forcing us to worship them. No, we're not being threatened with death most of the time. But what happens when some people resist such a leader who demands this type of worship? So sometimes, just like Nebuchadnezzar, we are prone to think that we should be worshipped by others. And other times, we're prone to bow down to the latest ideology or celebrity or anything that isn't the God of the Bible. So we must be extraordinarily careful. Just like the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because what? The days are safe. The days are evil," Paul says. So throughout the Bible, God alone is shown to be worthy of worship and Him alone. So because God alone is worthy of worship, we must bow down to Him alone. And I think we see three ways that we can do that in this passage. We bow down to Him alone by resisting false worship. Resisting false worship. Secondly, we bow down to Him alone by resisting the fear of man. Resisting the fear of man. We fear God first. And then thirdly, we bow down to Him alone by relinquishing control. So, those three again, resisting false worship, resisting the fear of man, and relinquishing control. So first, we bow down to God alone by resisting false worship. Let's look at verses 1 through 18. So, we need to remember that Daniel, who's not in this particular story, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are these Jewish men who are in exile in Babylon. You might remember God allowed pagan nations to capture His people to teach them dependence upon Himself and to remind them of their disobedience in their worshiping false gods and neglecting true worship. So Daniel, like I said, does not appear in this chapter, but those three Jewish men known as Shadrach, that's Hananiah, his Hebrew name, Meshach, that's Mishael in Hebrew, and Abednego, that's Azariah, they've been placed in the Babylonian government because of their intellectual abilities. They were educated further in the king's palace, and they were favored by King Nebuchadnezzar. So, what does King Nebuchadnezzar do first? The first thing he does, verse 1, is to build an image. That word image in this context probably refers to a human likeness, but it could be a beast of some sort that kind of had human features, kind of a half-man, half-beast kind of thing. The Babylonians really liked grotesque imagery, so perhaps that's what it was. But it really does beg the question, what is the image? I want to see what it looks like, right? We believe it was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Some scholars say it was an obelisk like the Washington Monument, just a straight-up, you know, pinnacle kind of thing. Others say it was a statue that represented the Babylonian god Nebu, who was the Babylonian god of wisdom, learning, prophecy. And it's the first part of Nebuchadnezzar's name. Makes an interesting connection. Nebuchadnezzar is saying that he's in full control of things. I'm just like a god. That's what he's saying. Other scholars believe it was just a statue of his own likeness. But regardless of what the exact image is, the point is that Nebuchadnezzar built this to show his power as king, and not just his power, his glory. He's equating himself with God. And he wants to demand worship from the entire kingdom. So while it's not made clear what the image is, it's very clear what he has done. He's made an image so that everybody can worship him. It's reminiscent of his dream in chapter 2, that he has a dream about a statue with a head made of gold. We won't go into all that, but you might remember that. But an interesting detail that I discovered in my study here is that this statue was built on the same plain where the Tower of Babel was apparently built in Genesis 11. That was to show human power, as if it's just like God, right? The builders in Genesis 11 said, we want to make our name famous. We're going to build a big statue up to the heavens. Nebuchadnezzar is saying the same thing, that everyone's going to worship him, swear allegiance to him. So he calls his officials from all over the kingdom to dedicate this image and have all the people bow down, basically swearing their allegiance to him. And he uses music to give the signal. This is, fascinates me as a musician. I won't go too deep into this, but music gives them the worship cue, right? So when you hear the wind instruments, the horn, the pipe, and the bagpipe, and the stringed instruments together, that's the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and then he says all kinds of music, which makes me even more curious, but he gives us no more details. Then you got to fall down and worship when you hear that music. I want to know a few things about this. Did someone write special music for this? That happened throughout history. Some composer would write a particular piece for a certain situation, a coronation or something like that. Did he have a composer that wrote it? Was there a conductor? Who rehearsed the musicians? All that, not important, but that makes me curious as a musician. But what's so interesting about this, the list of instruments, and why do we need that? Well, we need it, I think, because none of these instruments, according to what we know, none of these instruments were used in Israel's worship. So it would have sounded so strange and so terrifying to the Israelites, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a terrifying sound. Now, maybe the others thought it was great and fine, but it was weird. It was probably strikingly strange to them. Think of the weirdest music you've ever heard. I could go into more details, but anyway, think of something strange that you've heard, and you, what is that? So strange. Sometimes it gives you a creepy feeling. Sometimes movie soundtracks will do that in a scary scene. The music will tell us to be scared and all that. but anyway, let's continue on. I like talking about music, but we need to move on. Nebuchadnezzar is clearly setting himself up as though he were a god. Or at least he's telling the kingdom that he can set up gods for them to worship. And for a moment, the whole world, the whole kingdom, was worshiping the image that he had set up. Look at verse 7. It tells us that all peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. To me, that is a pagan version of 1 Kings chapter 8, when King Solomon brings the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, and all the people and priests and officials are gathered to worship God. Or it's a pagan version of Revelation 4 and 5, when every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea are there to praise and adore Jesus, the Lamb who was slain but lives forever. So Nebuchadnezzar, maybe without knowing it, is twisting biblical pictures of worship for his own glory. I want to talk for just a moment about the names of the characters in this story. I think that'll help orient us toward this resisting false worship. When they were taken over, when the Israelites were taken over by Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were given Babylonian names. And so I want to go through those because they're really, really telling about what Nebuchadnezzar's goal is for these men. So Shadrach, that's Hananiah, his Babylonian name's Command of Aku. His name means Command of Aku. Aku was a Mesopotamian moon god. Well, Hananiah's Hebrew name means God is gracious. You see what he's doing? He's renaming them with a pagan god's name to take away the name of the Lord. Meshach, which is Mishael, his name means who is that which Aku is. In other words, there's nobody like Aku. Aku is this wonderful god. Mishael's name in Hebrew means who is what God is. In other words, who is like the Lord? That's his name. They've taken away that name that has to do with the God of the Bible and replacing it with a Babylonian or Mesopotamian god. And Abednego, that's Azariah, his name could mean servant of Nebo, which was one of the Babylonian gods. Azariah's name means God has helped. So the Hebrew names reflect were renamed to reflect Babylonian paganism, just as in Hebrew their names referred to the God of the Bible. And he's trying to reorient their entire personhood, not just, I want you to bow down, but I'm going to name you for pagan gods so you'll worship them. It's your very name. So, man, that's so frustrating to me that he would do that, but that makes sense as a pagan. Well, what's the punishment for not bowing down? We all know that it's being thrown in the fiery furnace. It sounds terrible. Anybody who disobeyed would be burned alive. So, everybody bowed down when they heard the Babylonian Symphony Orchestra, or whatever you want to call it, all except three. Verses 8 through 12 shows how some of Nebuchadnezzar's officials try to win points to the king with the king and show him that the Jewish men would not bow down. Verse 12, "These men, O king, pay no attention to you." They're playing on his ego, right? That's what you do when you want to butter up a king. "They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." But do you see what they've done? They are resisting false worship. Don't bow down to anyone in any way or anything but God himself. Surely they remember the Ten Commandments. They may have remembered Leviticus 19:4, "Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." Well, how does Nebuchadnezzar handle it? Look at verse 13. It says that he was filled with fury. It seems as though he was shocked that these young men would dare to even think of defying him. But they did, and now they must pay the price. But he wants to give them one more chance to bow down. Listen to verses 14 and 15. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Then he tacks this on, this little sentence on at the end. "And by the way, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? I'm waiting. Who is it?" He thinks it's no one. Nebuchadnezzar mocks their God, but he respects them for standing up, but he said, "It's time to stop being silly. Let's just bow down." But they don't respect his God at all, nor do they respect his religious authority. What they're saying, listen to what they say in verses 16, 17, 18. Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. Is that how you talk to a king, though? It's really not. That's pretty disrespectful, right? We don't have to tell you anything. That's pretty bold. Verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And then they give him a little bit of a warning. He kind of says, you know, if you're going to do this, if you're going to bow down, that's great. Second chance. But if not, I'll burn you in the fire. And then they do the same thing. They said, but if not, if God doesn't deliver us, be it known to you, you listen well. We will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, there's a PCA pastor who's gone to be with the Lord, James Boyce, pastor in Philadelphia for many years. And one of his commentaries on this passage, he makes the point that these three men didn't need any time to think it through. If you look at the narrative, it seems like there's no passage of time. They didn't think, well, can you give us like a 10-minute time to just think about what we want to do, if we want to die in the fire or worship your God? It appears that they don't ask for any time. They just make the decision, and it's so clear. Dr. Boyce also makes the point that if they had taken more time to consider the options, they may have made the wrong choice. He says if they had thought about it, they may have said to themselves, we will lose our godly influence on this pagan culture if we just die now. So if we bow down, it extends our lives, and we can be a better influence on the king and the kingdom. Another one he pointed out, they could have thought, the king is treating you more than fairly. He likes you. He doesn't want to execute you. So just bow kind of slightly, just a little bow. And you're not really doing it, but he'll think you are. And he'll be pleased to know that even though it was hard for you, you did it out of respect for him. See, if they had thought of that, they might have made the wrong choice. If you think back to the early church, the martyrs who were killed for their faith, they did not believe that they chose martyrdom, but that God called them to be martyrs as the pinnacle of their life. In other words, there's only one choice. Worship God even when it means defying the highest human officials. The young Jewish men knew that God was sovereign over all human affairs, and they knew what the Bible said, and they were willing to die for their convictions. So what pagan idols are in front of you, in front of me? Is there a sense in which you feel forced to bow down to something other than the God of the Bible? This peer pressure, no matter how old you are, right? It's not just for kids. Peer pressure applies to everyone. Is there peer pressure to deny certain aspects of the Christian faith? We need to make sure, with God's help, that we are not willing to displace God in any of our endeavors. So we resist, we bow down to him alone by resisting false worship. Secondly, we bow down to him by resisting the fear of man. So listen to verse 6, and then 10, and then 15. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Verse 10, you, O king, have made a decree. Every man who hears the sound of all the instruments shall fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 15, now if you are ready, King Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sound of all the instruments, fall down to the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not, you'll be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Those are threatening statements. They're meant to instill fear in the hearts of all his subjects, and he can't imagine that anyone would defy him. You'd be foolish. That's why he put the furnace there. Well, no one's going to get burned. No one wants to get burned. See, throughout this account, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain steadfast to the God of Israel. They show, astonishingly, that they do not fear man. They stand when everyone bows. They speak clearly that they will not bow, right to the king's face, that they're not going to acknowledge Nebuchadnezzar's authority. That even if God doesn't spare them, they're not going to bow. Verses 16 through 18, we don't have to answer you. Our God can save us, but he doesn't have to. We'll never bow. These threatening statements mean nothing to them. There is no doubt in their minds that God can save them, but what they don't know is if he will save them, and they're still not scared. That's impressive. God was really right there with them. They even tell the king that they don't have to answer to him in matters of worship. Death is preferable to apostasy. I find this really fascinating. They don't have to answer the king. I mean, when's the last time you defied authority like that? your boss says, I need you to do this thing, it's really important, it's great for our company, and you go, I don't have to answer to you on this. I mean, we don't do that. That's crazy, right? But they, because they knew that God's honor was at stake and their integrity was at stake, they said, we don't have to answer you on this. We don't have to bow down. It's foolish. Their answer is much like Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's really fascinating. It's a good example for all of us, isn't it? How can we expect to face trials with confidence if we don't seek God in prayer and scripture reading and saturate ourselves with the Lord's, with His presence? How will we ever worship properly if we don't do that? So we bow down to God alone by resisting false worship, by resisting the fear of man, and finally, we bow down to Him alone by relinquishing control. These three men are in danger, right? We all agree they're in danger. They're not concerned that their lives are in danger. That doesn't seem to be the most important thing. It's more important to them that they honor God and He will do what He wants with their lives. They seem to know that they're not in control. See, many of us live with the illusion that we are in control of our lives. I'm the captain of my own destiny. I'm going to get up and go to work and do all the things that I need to do, and no one is helping me. It's not really true. We certainly make choices, but God is in control. One of the main messages of the book of Daniel in the Bible is that God is sovereign over human affairs. You know, later, He makes Nebuchadnezzar eat grass like an animal because Nebuchadnezzar would not submit to God. And he said, okay, I'm going to make you eat grass. And when you're ready, I'll turn you back into a person. God is in control, not us. A crisis is a bad time to realize that you're not in control of the situation, especially if you think you can find a solution, right? But because these three men knew that God was in control, they could calmly speak to the powerful king. That's the key. We don't have to answer you. We answer to God. We don't answer to you. Well, I'm a powerful king, the most powerful king in the whole world. Don't you know who I am? Yeah, we know who you are. We don't have to answer to you. They show the ability to relinquish control by being put in the fire. And God shows His sovereign control by killing the guards who placed them in the furnace. The flames apparently are coming out of the furnace. They're killing the guys around them, but they're not being even touched. They didn't even smell like smoke. You know how it is. You go to a campfire, and the smoke gets on your clothes. You can't resist it, even if you're not even that close. They were in the fire. The fire's touching them, and they're not smelling like smoke. Their hair is unsinged. It's incredible. Nebuchadnezzar ordered that furnace 7 times hotter than normal. Not in terms of degrees, just throw all the fuel we have in there. Just in case that the God of Israel can only save His people from the regular heat of the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar decides to make it hotter, hotter, hotter. I just think that it mirrors His anger. I'm so angry, let's just burn everything, right? So we saw that in verses 20 through 23. There is a fascinating addition to this. It's not in the Bible, it's in the Apocrypha, but there's a part of the Apocrypha called the Song of the Three Young Men, and it picks up right after verse 23 in our passage, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And this apocryphal passage says, and they walked in the heart of the flames, praising God and blessing the Lord. We don't know that that's true, we don't know that that is what happened, but it appears to be consistent with what the story is about. They were not concerned about their lives, and they trusted God. So this apocryphal story contains a lot of praise for God, confessing their sin, pleading for God to deliver Israel, praise for deliverance, all these things. It's not really part of the Bible, but it's a fascinating look at perhaps what could have happened. This would have been enough of an ending, that they praise God to the end, go in the fire. But that is not the end. That's not the end. And Nebuchadnezzar points out, something's not quite right with my heated fire, right? Look in verse 24. Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? I'm pretty sure, maybe Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a math genius, but he's like, I can count three people, and there's four in there. And one of them doesn't look like a human. Can somebody tell me what's happened here? He says, the fourth is like a son of the gods. So what does that phrase mean, the son of the gods? Well, Nebuchadnezzar calls the fourth man an angel in verse 28. Many theologians believe that it's actually Jesus in a pre-incarnate form, before He came to earth in the book of Matthew, to orient us in the Bible anyway, He could have appeared and saved them that way, to be a presence with them. It means that it could be Jesus appearing in physical form before he's born. It could also be an angel representing God's presence. But the important thing is that God rescued these three young men by supernaturally protecting them in the fire. He was physically present with them. It's pretty rare. Well, that's when God starts to change Nebuchadnezzar's attitude. Who is the God who can save you? I'll give you the answer, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar decrees that anyone who speaks against their God will be, a little over the top, but torn limb from limb and their homes destroyed. I think it's a little over the top, but still, he's serious. You see, this is kind of how he operates. I'm angry, so let's make the fire seven times hotter. I'm angry that that people might defy the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so I will tear everybody limb from limb if they don't agree. It's a little extreme, but you see what he's getting at. Fascinating. We could go on, but being a follower of Christ does not guarantee that we'll never suffer in our trials or that we won't ever be harmed when given a difficult choice to renounce Christ or suffer the consequences. But it does mean that God promises to be with us. One commentator I read said that this is not simply a story of hope against hope, but it speaks to the actual persecution of Christians and reminds us that the first fruits of God's ultimate rescue are sometimes experienced now. And sometimes the really good stuff happens now. We're waiting for Jesus to return and obliterate sin and death and evil. But he does it in miniature occasionally. I want to give you one example from church history. There was a second century pastor named Polycarp. It's a funny name, but his name was Polycarp. He lived in Turkey. And he was told that he needed to curse Christ and bow down to the Roman emperor. The Romans combined religious and state affairs, and Christians were essentially forced at this time to choose between Jesus is Lord and Caesar is Lord. It can only be one, right? So when Polycarp was told to curse Christ and worship Caesar, you know what he said? It's a famous quote. For 86 years I have served him, that's Jesus, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king? The Romans threatened him, similarly to our story, with being burned alive. Surely he thought of Daniel chapter 3. But his reply was something to the effect of, the flames will last for a moment, but eternal flames will last forever. If he cursed Christ, he feared eternal damnation. So he was burned alive because he would not bow to anyone but Jesus. He was faced with a situation very similar to these three Jewish men. The outcome is a little different, but he still wanted to be with the Lord. And I believe God was with him. So we ought to think and pray for the persecuted church around the world. You see, God does not always spare his followers from serious harm, but he is capable, and in this case, he does rescue them. So this should remind us of how another man was given an unfair trial. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do a whole lot of investigating. He was very rash. The leaders were shocked that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He did not deny it. And the leaders, just as furious as Nebuchadnezzar, condemned him to death. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he showed us that the final resurrection is certain. So this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is evidence that God is a God of resurrection. He is with you even in the fire. Isaiah 43, when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. So we bow down to Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let us pray together. Lord, you truly do marvelous, wondrous works, and you do rescue the prisoner. So we ask, Lord, that in our trials, would you be with us, and would you show us the way out? But if not, let us trust you all the more. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.